It is a rather big and important biblical subject. And what spiritual warfare teaches us is simply this. Ultimately, our battle is not with flesh and blood, that is with other people, but against the rulers, principalities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And when you look at the original Greek as to what that actually means, Paul, who said that in Ephesians chapter 6, is talking about demonic powers. So spiritual warfare is when we are, in essence, in battle with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul shares that directly in Ephesians 6. He then goes on to talk a little bit about how to overcome these spiritual forces of evil. And he talks there about the armor of God. You're familiar with that? We are to put on the full armor of God. And Paul lists 6 different pieces of armor that we are to put on and walk with if we are going to overcome and win the spiritual battles that we find ourselves in. James and Peter chime in on spiritual warfare as well in James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. And both of those guys speak about humility and repentance. So not only the full armor of God, which of course includes what? The breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. I'm not quite going in order there. But you add to that list humility and repentance. And that's a great, how should I say, those are great things to have when you find yourself in the midst of spiritual battle. Peter also adds in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we are to be alert and vigilant. Because this is a reality in which we live, we need to understand what's going on, and we need to not fall asleep at the wheel, as it were, and see what is happening and be ready for it. Well, there's a great verse in the book of Revelation that adds to our understanding of spiritual warfare and how we can win the battle. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We have it up on the overhead, like we normally do. Here is what it says. They triumphed over him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we find ourselves in the reality of spiritual battle at times throughout our lives. We know it's real, and your word gives us some great insight on how to overcome, whether it's from Ephesians 6, James 4, 1 Peter 5. And here tonight, we're going to take a deep look into Revelation chapter 12. Give us wisdom. Help us to put into practice what it is you're teaching us as well by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Revelation 12:11. In his vision, the Apostle John heard a loud voice from heaven describe, or probably an angel, it was probably an angel that had the loud voice, describe a group of people who overcame the devil. That's what we're talking about here in Revelation 12:11. And there are 3 ways this verse gives us in which these folks overcame the devil. The first is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Anybody? Jesus, right. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. And make no mistake that when you read about the Lamb here, we are indeed talking about Jesus. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All right. So this part of Revelation 12:11 is speaking of Jesus' death on the cross, his crucifixion. We know that's where he ultimately shed his blood for us. Jesus was the price that paid our sin, right? That was the price that was paid, his death on the cross. And so when we follow Christ in faith as Lord and Savior, but in other words, believing and accepting what he did for us on the cross, Jesus comes, well, he does a couple of different things. Number one, he takes away our sin. and the effects of our sin. See, when you come to Jesus, your sin is forgiven. And then he begins to, well, in essence, make you whole. Now, that's a process. It's called sanctification. The process of becoming holy. The process of becoming more like Jesus in our lives. So when you come to Jesus, his blood not only forgives you all of your sin, but he then begins to help us overcome the effect of our sin. What I mean by that is sin hurts. Sin changes things. And God is in the business of restoring and healing, so on and so forth. There's this another thing that happens too, and we get this directly here in Revelation 12:11. Jesus defeats or overcomes the power of the devil in our lives. What does that mean? Well, the devil is also considered to be the accuser of the brethren, right? And when we didn't know Jesus, in essence, I'm trying to think of the scripture exactly in the Bible, you know, the devil is our prince, right? He is the prince of this world, the Bible says. Jesus looks at a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of Israel, and he says, you are of your father, the devil, right? So the devil had a bit of a hold on us. It's hard to explain what that means or how that plays out exactly, but there's no doubt about it. You know, when you come to Jesus by faith, you go from darkness to light, death to life. You go from Beelzebub or to Jesus, right? This is what happens. And so Jesus overcomes the power of the devil, and he overcomes the power of the devil by the blood he shed on the cross. So these people that the angel is speaking about here in Revelation 12:11 are Christians. Men, women, young people, children who have accepted Jesus as Lord and God and follow him with all of their heart. When it comes to spiritual warfare, and you see this especially in Ephesians chapter 6 as well, it really all starts and ends with Jesus. Because without him, we cannot overcome the evil one. Does that make sense? Yeah, without Jesus, we can't overcome him. So it starts and it ends with Christ. But there is more to this verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Let me throw out a question to you. What are you speaking about yourself? It's a great question. Proverbs 18:21. Do we have that up? There it is. Look at that. They're quicker than I am. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. It's a great verse. What we speak can either build up or tear down. It can either build up other people or tear down other people. It could even build up or tear down ourselves. What are we speaking about ourselves? What are we thinking about ourselves? Do we speak life? Do we speak death? Some people, for instance, see themselves in a negative, some a very negative way. You hear things like, I'm no good, I can't do it, I know God, but how can he love me? I'm not worthy, which of course there is some truth to that, absolutely. Others are ashamed of Christ, and in the day of persecution, they may even swallow their testimony. They might not even speak of Jesus. And remember, Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 18, says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Another way to say it is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we speak really is a heart issue, don't you think? We speak what's in us. If we're speaking words of life, it means that there is life in us. If we're speaking words of death, well, something's going on that God needs to deal with. It could be fear, it could be depression or heaviness, it could be pride. Regardless, instead of believing and speaking the truth, we're believing lies. But these brothers and sisters that the angel is speaking about here in this verse overcame the devil with the word of their testimony. In other words, they overcame him with the truth. Maybe they would stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Again, it's a great question. What are you and I speaking? And what are we speaking about ourselves? If we are speaking death, if we are living in that kind of negativity, I think that that gives the evil one an opportunity to move in our lives. We don't want that, right? No. So these folks overcame him by the word of their testimony. It starts with the blood of Jesus, and then it comes to their testimony. Now, there's another way you can look at this as well. Not only what are you speaking about yourself, but are you speaking Jesus? Right? Are you claiming Jesus? Are you trusting him? Is your testimony sure? Those types of things. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Many times, pastors and teachers and preachers stop there. And I think that that's a problem. Because there's a second part, a second half to this verse that I think we need to look at and unpack a little bit. And that, of course, is, go ahead and put Revelation 12, verse 11 back up, please. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What does that mean? What that means is, in the days of persecution, these men and women that the angel is talking about were not ashamed of Jesus, even if it meant they died. Even if it meant someone would put them to death for their faith. Now, in America today, I think you can see some things changing. You can see over the last number of years that Jesus has diminished much in America. To be quite honest, Jesus has probably diminished a lot in the church. You know, you hear a lot of different things, a watered-down gospel, people walking away from the Word, walking away from Christ. Still, with that being said, we're still not really at a point where we're being persecuted to the death for our faith. Does it happen in pockets? It probably does. But not like what the folks were going through here in Revelation, and certainly not what's going on for our brothers and sisters in certain parts throughout the world. Over the years, there have been places on this earth where for you to speak the name of Jesus was a dangerous thing. It was a very dangerous thing, and it still is to this day. Their lives could very well be at stake. In this verse, the angel is referencing folks who loved Christ more than they loved their lives on earth. In essence, they were living out Mark 8:35, where it says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." They're willing to lay down their lives for Jesus. That is a huge thought. What it says to us tonight, I think, is where's our heart? If we're going to overcome Jesus or the evil one, we need the blood of Christ, the word of our testimony. The third part, though, really brings up the question of our heart's motives. Where is our heart? Is it on heavenly things, or is it, say, on the things of this earth? Are we so willing to hold on to life that even in the midst of persecution, we would deny Christ instead of holding on to Christ, even unto death? Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, I think speaks to this. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? We know those scriptures. I don't know if you ever thought to tie it into Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, though. What do you love? Where is your heart? Remember the story of the rich young ruler, the rich young man? He comes up to Jesus, and he starts a conversation with Christ, which is pretty cool because Jesus did not start the conversation. This young guy did, and he was very interested in spiritual things. In essence, he comes up to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? In today's day and age, we'd say, what do I need to do to go to heaven? So Jesus starts to answer him. He says, well, have you kept the commandments? And if memory serves right, he lists some of the Ten Commandments. And the young man, and I believe he's being completely honest, says, yes, I have kept them since I was a boy. Okay. So Jesus looks at him and he says, okay, well, there's one other thing now that you need to do. You need to give up your wealth, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Well, this guy was really rich, right? He's well off. He's standing there and he's saddened by the news. And eventually he walks away from Jesus. Because he couldn't give up the riches. All right. Now, a couple of thoughts on this. The first thing that jumps into mind is the fact that Jesus did not chase him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus did not chase him. You would think that Jesus would go after him. We can't lose a visitor. Right? We can't lose a visitor to the church. I got to do everything it takes to make sure they come back to the church. Now, you should. Follow-up letters, greeting people, loving on people when they come through the doors, certainly. But we've got to be careful that we don't make a mess of things and we go chasing people through the streets left and right. Jesus didn't chase them. The man made his decision and he moved on. Now, Jesus, I think, was heartbroken over it because he would have loved him, absolutely. But he didn't chase them. And the second thing that jumps out at us is we've got to be careful that we don't misinterpret this these scriptures here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is not saying to every Christian that you've got to give everything you got to the poor and come and follow me. Now, we should help out the poor, sure. But Jesus, what he was doing is he was focusing in on something that needed to change this man, or change in this man, if he was going to really follow Jesus. You cannot serve both God and mammon, which is money, material wealth. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, you got to follow me. You can't have anything above me. You cannot love your life. You cannot love your money. You cannot love your things. You cannot love a person. You cannot love a philosophy, whatever, more than you love me. Okay, so that's what Jesus knew. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead store them up in heaven. This rich young man, at that moment in his life at least, could not lay those things down. Now, that's the end of the story. As far as I know, we never hear about this guy again. It could be after Jesus died, and all of a sudden, he was raised again to life, and his apostles and disciples begin to take the word, maybe the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of him. Maybe this rich young guy is actually in heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? What a great testimony. By the way, that's something to remember. Just because somebody rejects Jesus now does not mean that they will reject him forever. There's that great story of really one of the great baseball players that ever lived, Mickey Mantle. Anybody in here ever hear of Mickey Mantle? Yeah. If you're a baseball fan, you know. My Uncle Kurt, it was his favorite player growing up. Big Yankee fan, Staten Island, and my whole family. My mom's side was all from Staten Island, so big Yankee fan. Loved Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle was a hard liver. Yes, he was. He lived life to the fullest in a worldly way. And did not follow Christ, followed the ways of the world. And when he was on his deathbed, If I remember the story right, Bobby Richardson, who I think was a second baseman for the Yankees, was also a pastor or minister. He prays with Mantle on his deathbed. He gives his heart to Jesus. So all those years that Mantle was playing ball and there was no Jesus. But there at the very end, he gives his heart. One day we'll meet with Mickey Mantle. Maybe he'll let us pitch to him. That'd be pretty cool, right? I don't think you'd last very long on the mound against him. Although I think Jesus would probably strike him out, right? Anyway, I think that's a fascinating thought. This guy obviously was interested in spiritual things. And he comes to Jesus. Somehow, some way, he knew something about Jesus. At the very least, he knew Jesus was a great teacher. So he comes to Jesus. Who knows? 5, 10 years later, maybe he's coming to Christ. I don't know. But if we're going to overcome the evil one, we have to hold on to things loosely. We have to hold on to the things of this world loosely. We cannot love them more than we love Christ. We can't seek to save our own life in the face of persecution, for instance. We see the angel saying they did not love their lives even unto death. Really, it's a humility thing. It's a priority thing for us. The people the angel was talking about in Revelation loved Jesus more. So we got spiritual warfare. The full armor of God. Faith, truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, the peace that comes from Jesus. Faith, the shield of faith, which extinguishes all the fiery darts of the evil one. And of course, the breastplate of righteousness. That's a good one. When we're walking righteously, when we're walking the way Jesus has called us to walk, that doesn't give the devil much input, does it? No, because we're living like Jesus. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said about the devil, the prince of this world is coming, but he's got no hold on me. Why did the devil have no hold on Jesus? Because there was nothing to take a hold of. Jesus was perfectly righteous. He was perfectly holy. Now, we fall far short, even as Christians. We get that. But the principle remains the same. The more we're walking like Jesus, the more we're walking with Jesus, the more his righteousness is flowing through us, the less the devil's going to have a chance to get in, right? And I think we could all probably testify to that in one way or the other. So the armor of God, those 6 pieces of armor, so important. If you're taking notes, go back and read Ephesians chapter 6. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you on that. Humility and repentance. So, so important when it comes to overcoming the evil one, right? If we're walking in pride, well, my goodness, the devil got kicked out of heaven for pride, didn't he? Yeah. So if we're walking in pride, that's a great end for the evil one. But if we're walking in humility, wow, humble yourselves, James says. God will lift you up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, you got to humble yourself before you're going to resist him. Okay? So humility, repentance. Repentance, confession, such a huge, huge deal when it comes to spiritual warfare. Father, forgive me because I sinned in this area. If you hurt somebody else, go to them and say, forgive me for hurting you in this area. It kills anything that the devil wants to do. You know, I've often thought about sin and our response to it as Christians. The devil is obviously happy if we're sinning, right? Would we all agree with that? Sure, he would be happy with that. But I think he's even happier if he sort of knocks us down with sin and we never get back up, right? That's where confession and repentance come into play. Be quick to confess it. I once heard that Christian maturity can be based upon how long it takes you to confess and get back up on your feet. It's an interesting way to think about it. If it takes you 20 days to repent and confess, all right. But wow, it's a whole lot better if it's only a day and a half. And then if you're confessing and repenting within, you know, 35 seconds, well, that's now you're getting somewhere, right? I think that's just an interesting way to think about it. But the armor of God, humility, repentance, and then, of course, being alert and vigilant, not being unaware of the devil's schemes, Paul says in another place. All of that is so important in spiritual warfare. So if you're taking notes, Ephesians 6, James 4, 1 Peter 5, you'll find all of that stuff that I just mentioned in there. Add to that what we just read up on the overhead, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. The word of your testimony, what you're speaking about yourselves, testifying that Jesus is your Lord, and then having an attitude where you love Jesus more than anything else. That's how they overcame in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. So just something else to add to your repertoire, if you will, to your toolbox when it comes to living life on this planet. Remember, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is very clear. Spiritual battle, spiritual warfare is real. It is something that we deal with. Sometimes maybe it's harder than others, but it's something that is very much a reality. And so I think it would be wise if we take a look at these scriptures, really apply them to our lives, and live them out. Amen. How many of you would say you want to be victorious in your walk with Christ? Raise your hand. Right? What a silly question, Pastor. Of course, I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't want to be victorious in my walk with Jesus. Right? Okay, so this gives you some good thoughts. It gives you some good stuff to meditate upon, to think through, to pray over. Lord, give me wisdom, deeper wisdom as to what this means. You know, Lord, deliver me from the love of this world. Help me to love Christ with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. These types of things. I've always been one who doesn't want to just get into the Bible simply to get into the Bible. The Bible is great. It's powerful. But if we're not going to, in essence, put it into practice, then we might as well go read People magazine. You know, well, don't go do that. What is it about celebrities in America? I mean, it's kind of crazy. They tell us who to vote for, like they know who we should vote for. Right? They tell us who we should vote for, we should be like them, and all this. And you know, just remember, beauty is more than skin deep. And just because they're a celebrity doesn't mean that everything is peaches and cream, as they say. I have no idea why I'm talking about that. But either way, what's that? People magazine, that's it, thank you. Let's go ahead and stand together. Now we're going to pray, and we're ending a little earlier than we normally do. Last time I did that, Pastor Caleb tried to hurt me because he's got a whole plan for the kids and stuff. So if you have kids here tonight, give them a little bit of time for my sake, please. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the blood, Jesus, that you shed on the cross. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us to rely on you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to stand in the day of evil, clothed with the full armor of God. Help us to speak words of truth. Help us to stand on the truth. And may our testimony of you and of who we are in you, well, Lord, may that testimony help us to overcome. If any one of us is dealing with negativity or words of death right now, I pray, Father, that you would help change us, change our hearts. May the peace of God, the joy of God, strengthen us. May we speak words of life. And Lord, help us to love you more than anything else. We don't want to be like the rich young ruler who had to walk away because it was too much to ask for, because he loved his stuff. So Lord, help us to not love our lives even unto death, but to put you first. We pray for our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren for some of us maybe. We pray for the kids right now with Pastor Caleb and the team and Pastor Josh with the youth ministry. We pray for your blessing upon them. Pray that you protect our children from the evil one, and you would lead them and guide them in all wisdom, in all understanding. And Lord, when the day of evil comes, they'd be able to stand too, because they know you. Protect us, Father, from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from from evil. And as always, may your kingdom come and your will be done in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're leaving, I really do encourage you to if you wrote down those scriptures, to go back and study them a little bit. Read through them this week. Allow the Lord to really apply them to your hearts. Have a great week. Be blessed. Be a blessing.